God. If you'd like, please have a seat. As has already been mentioned, I know it's been a long weekend for many people, so I don't have a sermon to share with you tonight, but I do have a few things that the Lord put on my heart that I want to bring to you. But first, one of the things that I've noticed as I've gotten older is that I'm forgetting a lot more. And the thing that I'm forgetting a lot more is that I'm getting older and that I can't do things that I used to do before, like see. And the thing that I forgot tonight was my glasses. I'm still not used to wearing glasses. I was sitting next to TJ and I took a look at his Bible. And it's one of those Bibles that I think is designed to let you know when you've gotten older, because the writing is so small. It's like, you know, you can read it, like when you're young, you can read it, and then when you can't read it anymore, you know you've gone to like a different stage in your life. I have a Bible with extra large reading, but still, if I squint tonight, I apologize in advance. So for tonight's message or thoughts or what I want to share with you, let me begin by this. Did you know that you can declare something without making a specific statement about that thing, right? About the thing that you're declaring. In other words, you can declare something to be true without speaking directly about it, right? Let me give you some examples. For everybody that's married in this room, you are declaring to the world that you are married with your wedding ring, right? You wear this wedding ring, and it's a declaration to the world that you have a husband, that you have a wife. You don't need to go up to somebody and say, hey, did you know I am married? Because they would tell you, I do know that you're married. You have a ring on your ring finger. That's what that indicates. That's what that means. Or one of my favorite colors is the color green. I love the color green, but if you see somebody with green hair walking around, you know, or if you go to Starbucks, let's put it this way, and you go to your favorite barista to make your latte in the morning, and the barista has green hair, that's usually a declaration of where they stand politically, right? They're not voting for the Republican Party for all intents and purposes, right? It declares where you stand politically, even where you stand, you know, morally, ethically, makes a declaration about you. Last example I'll give you. The first time my brother and I went back to Romania after we moved to America, we were walking down the street, and a friend of the family said that he recognized my brother and I, and he recognized us by our ears. He said we had gog ears. So without me even knowing it, my ears were making a declaration that I am a gog, apparently. So you can declare something without specifically talking about it or stating it or speaking directly to it, right? and I wanna speak about the way that something is declared in the Bible. And the main passage for tonight is Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. If you wanna pull it up on the screen or if you wanna open up your Bibles, it's where Jesus asks the disciples this very important question, and he says, Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, this is the question, who do people say that I am? This is the question, right? Like, you know, okay, we've been in ministry for a while now, we've been all over Judea, people have seen the miracles, people have heard the sermons, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer, well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist, and some of them say that you're Elijah, and some of them say that you're another prophet. That's who people in Jesus' time were saying or thinking that Jesus was. And we have people in our days that also have different thoughts about who Jesus is. So you'll have the Jehovah's Witnesses who will say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. And you'll have the Muslims who say that Jesus is a prophet, like all the other prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and so on. And they'll say, Jesus is not God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, Jesus is not God. And then we'll have other people who attack the Gospels and the divinity of Jesus by pointing out that, or making the claim that, you know, in the earlier Gospels, because as I think most of us know, the Gospels were written in order, and most theologians would say that the Gospel of Mark was written first. So, you know, there's different orders that are proposed, but they would say that it's probably Mark, and then Matthew, and then Luke, and then the last of all the Gospels to be written is the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, you have this majestic declaration, right? In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And it sets Jesus up as God, as the Word, as God from beginning, God, you know, for all eternity. But the accusation is that it wasn't so at the beginning. You know, the first Gospels that were written, Jesus was a lot more human. And as the years and as the decades went on, all these additional stories were added on until you get to something like the Gospel of John, where he's presented as divine, where he's presented as God. And in essence, Jesus became God. But in reality, the way that he was presented at first was not God. And I was going through some apologetic material. I was just doing a little study on my own, and I came across this study on Mark that I want to share with you tonight. This is what I want to share with you tonight, where chapter after chapter after chapter, it's presented in Mark how Jesus is presented as divine from the very beginning, and chapter after chapter declares Jesus to be God. And it was something that was so encouraging to me, and it was so beautiful to see, that I wanted to share with you tonight. So there are 16 chapters in Mark. I'm going to give you 10 examples and then have just a couple concluding thoughts. Again, I know that we've had a long weekend. Many of us were probably tired, so I just want to encourage you with this word tonight, how the message of the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So again, we're going to go quickly through these examples, and then we'll conclude, a couple concluding thoughts. Chapter 1, first of all, in chapter 1, Mark 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, from the very beginning, from the very first verse, this is how Mark, the first gospel probably ever written, this is how he introduces Jesus. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So if I were to ask you, brothers and sisters, who is this passage referring to? Who is the messenger that is to prepare the way of the Lord? Most of us would know it's John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was the one who came crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, be ready, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he was preparing the way for Jesus, right? We all know this from reading the Gospels. But the passage that Mark is quoting here in verses 1 through 3 is from Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. Where Isaiah, the prophet, he's speaking and he's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And when we read the Lord in the Old Testament in capital letters, L-O-R-D, a lot of times, this is a way that originally it was written as Yahweh. But in order for, you know, the scribes and the people reading the word of God not to pronounce the holy name of God, a lot of times they would put Adonai or Lord in its place. So in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, he's saying, prepare the way of Yahweh. And the messenger in this passage is preparing the way for Yahweh. And we see that in Mark, we have John the Baptist preparing the way of Jesus. So Mark is declaring from the very first chapter, from the very first verses, that Jesus is Yahweh, and therefore Jesus is God. Amen? Chapter 2, we see that Jesus forgives sins. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, it says, why does he speak like this? This is the Pharisees and the scribes asking them like this. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus was declaring that he can forgive sins. And Jesus doesn't try to deny this accusation. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry that you must have misunderstood me. You know, I must have misspoke." He doesn't say, "I'm sorry, that's not what I meant at all." In verses 10 through 11, it says, Jesus responds to them by saying this. He says, "But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he turns to the paralytic that he was healing and he says, "I tell you, take up your mat, get up, take up your mat and go home." And the scribes and the Pharisees, they caught on to something very true. There's only one who has the authority to forgive sins. Man can't forgive sins. Prophets can't forgive sins. Only God alone can forgive sins. So Jesus responds to them and says, "You're right. But which is easier? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get..." So he says, "In order to let you know that I have the authority to forgive sins." You were right that only God has the authority. Let me show you that I have this authority in and of myself. He tells them to, you know, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And his sins are forgiven. So again, Jesus forgave sins, and therefore he is God. In chapter 3, Jesus casts out demons by his own power. In chapter 3, verse 27, we read, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house." The scribes in this passage were accusing Jesus of driving out Satan by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, no. He says, "I have the power to both tie up Satan and to plunder his house." And he says, this is a power and this is an authority that only God has. And because I have the power to do that, I am telling you, I am declaring to you that I am Yahweh. I am God in the flesh. In chapter 4, Jesus calms the storm. And we see in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, that Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the seas, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then in verse 41, we see that the disciples who see this happening, this is their response. It says, the disciples were terrified. And they asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Why? Because the disciples, they knew the scriptures. They knew that this was something that only the Lord would do. They knew that this was something declared from the Old Testament that God himself would have the power to do. They were thinking about Psalm 107, verses 28 through 29, where it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress." And this is what he says in verse 29. "He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed." They knew that the man who was with them in the boat, the man who had the power to silence the wind and calm the waves, the only one in scripture who was able to do that is God himself, and therefore Jesus was declaring himself to be God. Chapter 5, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. We have this passage, this longer passage in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 to 43. And we see, if we read in the Old Testament, that there were other prophets who had raised, you know, people from the dead. We see Elijah raised the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. But he raised her son by crying out to Yahweh. It was a request that he made to Yahweh. It wasn't something that he did in his power or in his authority. But when Jesus goes to Jairus' daughter in chapter 5, verse 41, he says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." This was something that he said in his authority, because as God, he has power over life and over death. And in this example of Jairus' daughter, this daughter who had died, Jesus, in his own authority and in his own power, he says to her, "Come, get up," and gives her life, because Jesus has the authority over life and death. A couple more examples. Chapter 6, we see Jesus walking on water. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, we read that Jesus sees the disciples. They're in the boat, they're straining, they're you know, the wind is howling, the waves are high. And Jesus sees them straining at the oars, and because the wind was against them. And very early in the morning, he came towards them, walking on the sea, and he wanted to pass by them. Now, there's a very beautiful passage in Job chapter 9 that is echoed in this event over here of Jesus walking on the water. When you read verses 4 through 10 in Job chapter 9, Job lists some of the mighty things that God can do. But when he gets to verse 8, he says this. He says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Yahweh, God, is the one who treads, who walks on water. And Jesus, as the disciples were struggling, as the disciples were fearful, as the disciples were, he declared to them, as he walked on this rough, stormy water, he said, "Do not be afraid, for I am God here with you." Chapter 7, we see Jesus heals the deaf, the mute, and the blind. Again, in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 47, we have a longer passage where Jesus is healing many people. Among them are deaf, there are mute, there are blind people. And the passage in the Old Testament that is echoed over here is Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, where God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. This is where Moses isn't sure if he's going to be able to do what God told him to do, if he's going to be able to go to deliver the Israelites. He says, "I can't even speak. I stutter. God, why are you choosing me?" And this is the way that the Lord responds to Moses through the burning bush. And he says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 11, "Who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And again, this passage of Jesus healing all these people who were deaf, mute, and blind is Jesus declaring to them, "I am the same God who spoke to Moses, that I am the one who makes people deaf, mute, blind, gives them sight, gives them hearing, gives them ability to speak." And he does this in his own power, and he declares that he is God. In Mark chapter 8, we see the feeding of the 5,000. And again, it's a repeat, or it's an echo of Exodus 16, where God's people were wandering around in the wilderness, and they had nothing to eat. And they were, crying out to Moses and to the Lord, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? And we see that God sends down manna from heaven. He sends down quail from heaven, and he feeds his people in the wilderness. And now in Mark over here, when the people are in the wilderness and they want to hear the Lord, but they're growing hungry, we see this beautiful passage where God multiplies the bread, and he multiplies the fish, and he gives them bread to eat, and he gives them fish to eat. And again, he's declaring, just as I did in the Old Testament, just as I did for the Israelites in Exodus, I am doing for you, because I am the Lord and I am God. Two more examples. Mark chapter 9, the Transfiguration. We have Jesus going up the mountain, and he is transformed. He is transfigured. His clothes become white. And Mark says that, the white is whiter than any launderer could ever wash them or bleach them. And Jesus is seen speaking to two people on the mountain. It's Moses and Elijah. And there are only, in the Old Testament and Scripture, there are only two people who are said to have gone up a mountain and spoken to the Lord, spoken to Yahweh. And that is Moses in Exodus chapter 24, and Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And there's this beautiful symmetry, this perfect symmetry, where we have Moses and Elijah climbing up the mountain to speak to Yahweh. And now here in Mark, we see them on the mountain speaking to Jesus. And it's a beautiful parallel, pointing out again that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God. And the last example that I'll give you again, you could go chapter by chapter all through the Gospel of Mark. But we come to this climax in Mark chapter 14, at the trial of Jesus, when he stands before the Sanhedrin, when he stands before the high priest, and you know, they're accusing him of all sorts of things, and they're bringing in all sorts of witnesses to bear false witness against Jesus, so that they could have an excuse to crucify him. But at last, in verse 61, they ask him, and they say, you know, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Point blank. And Jesus answers them in verse 62, and he says, I am, Jesus said, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming down with the clouds of heaven. And at this, the high priest tears his robes, tears his clothes, and he says, what need do we have of more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. You've heard what he's declaring, because he knew, because the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew their scriptures, and they knew that Jesus was quoting from the book of Daniel, where in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, in verse 13, it says, I continued watching, this is Daniel speaking, in the night visions, and suddenly one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. And then he says, so this is somebody who's like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he says something about this, something was going to happen to this man. He says, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and his dominion is an everlasting kingdom. It will have no end. It says it will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This is God. This is an eternal kingdom being given to the God of heaven, and Jesus is identifying himself as that Son of Man, ready to inherit the kingdom of this everlasting kingdom. So we have Jesus here putting this exclamation point on his whole ministry, on all of the preaching, on all of the teaching, on all of the miracles that he had performed. He is saying boldly before the high priest and all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees, I am God. I am Yahweh. So in conclusion, what I would like for us to do with this information, as we've gone through these as examples, is two things. First, I hope that this inspires us, me and all of us, to read the Bible with more depth, to pay closer attention to the beautiful interplay between the Old Testament and the New Testament, to see the beautiful unity that we have between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus, and how the New Testament contains all of these echoes and all of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then the second thing is this, to give us greater confidence in who we worship. Like we sang earlier, we're singing about Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Glorious One, the Mighty One, to give us greater confidence in who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, that he wasn't an angel who died for you and for me. He wasn't a prophet who died for you and for me. He wasn't a man who went to the cross, but it was God himself, because God himself was the only one who could fulfill what it took to save us, to defeat sin, to defeat death, and to stomp on the head of the serpent, to crush the head of the serpent. And then by extension, to impute that victory to you and to me, brothers and sisters. So glory to God tonight. Amen. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the God that we worship. He's not a man. He's not an angel. He is God himself. All the glory and all the praise be given to him alone. Amen.